Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. I'm happy to be here and to worship with you. As I looked at my schedule and I think about how the Lord moved and somebody needed to pick up the preaching for this morning. And I looked at my schedule and the plans are that I'm gone the next two Sundays again. And I know what I've been gone the last couple Sundays before this, and I say, well, the Lord wanted me to share a message apparently in between here somehow. And so I want to be faithful and do that here this morning. Did you think of that commitment? The song as we sang that last song, I've sang that song, I will sing the wondrous story many times. But there's a word that stood out to me in the chorus. And it says this, sing it with the saints in glory gathered by the crystal sea. And you won't do that, friends. And that's the first what the verses say. What the verses say. I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray. Verse 3, I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. We're human beings, we fall. And we get sidetracked from serving God. And He brings us back and heals us. And sometimes we get faint from that. We see so many areas in our lives where we could do better. Thank you, Jerry, for leading that. It was an encouragement as I thought about those words from that song. I trust that each and every one of us is going to be there singing it with the saints in glory. The message of this morning, I started down a trail. And I don't need to go into all the details, but I trust I want to give you this so that you don't lose track of where I'm at. But I started down the trail of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I wanted to preach from the love chapter this morning. And I got derailed a little bit, but we're going to come to the love chapter in the middle of this message, and we're going to try to tie it all together. But there was a passage that I found as I studied 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in that charity and a chapter on charity, the agape love. And I know this account, this 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in a message, we refer to it many times. It's something that we need to be referred to, but I look back in my notes, I don't remember ever preaching straight from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, so I'm going to strive to do that this morning. But I found this passage here, and for the those of you taking notes, I've just entitled the message, The Greatest of These is Charity. That's what I put in there for a title. But I want to take you on a little journey over to 1 Timothy. We know 1 Timothy is a passage where Paul is writing to Timothy, a young preacher, a young man that's called to serve the church. We have it in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writing there. And then in verse 2 it tells you who he's writing to. And that's Timothy. And he gives that blessing to him. Let's read verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have him there talking to Timothy. But why? Well, if you go down to chapter 3 and verse 15, and this is where I came to. This is why Paul wrote to Timothy. This is what we need to remember as we read this account and as we study this account. Verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul's saying, I want to come to be with you and to see how you're doing. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, if I don't make it, if I can't be there right now. This is why, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we have here Paul writing and saying, this is how a church should operate. This is how it should work. And he writes up to this, up to this chapter 3, and he writes, and it goes on into chapter 4, and we're not going to go there this morning in the message, but he goes on and on about how he wants to see the church work and function together. There's 3 points I'd like to pull for our message out of these, out of this chapter 1. And as I studied for this, there was a the love chapter is going to come in on the second point. But as I think of these verses here, I'd like to take time right now to read as we think and ponder about Paul writing to Timothy and his burden for this young man leading the church. Verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And I'm going to cease reading there. My first point comes from this 2 verses here. And I'd like to just look a little bit at it before I get into that real much. But we have this word doctrine. Doctrine. And I know I've in other messages have explained what doctrine is, but I want to again. Doctrine is a belief or a set of beliefs held or taught by a church. That's Webster's definition. A belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church. If you go in the Greek, you take the word that was there in doctrine, it is a learning, it's the teaching. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I've taught you something. This is how a church should work. So the first point, first part of the message here, I want to look at the purity of doctrine. Purity of doctrine. We have Paul writing here. And as he wrote, his first thought in verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Here's this young preacher. He had Paul as somebody to follow. He had Paul as somebody that he looked up to. And Paul was giving the doctrine. He was giving the commandments of how church was to operate. And I can just see Timothy wanting to go with Paul to Ephesus or to Macedonia. But Paul tells Timothy, I need you here at Ephesus. I need you to do the work here and to make sure that this doctrine gets carried through. This law this set of beliefs that I have planted in these people, I need you to try to instill it in them to make sure it happens. And so we have Timothy striving to do that. And he charged some that they teach no other doctrine, Paul says. You see, it happens so quick. The purity of doctrine, there's life in it. When it's in its pure form, there's life in doctrine. As a church stands for something, and it's there, it's strong. Stand strong is what that if you translate those words, charge some. You charge them, you tell them to stand strong, that they teach no other doctrine. And it goes on in verse 4, neither give heed to fables or any genealogies, which minister questions. In other words, they can plant doubts in mind, and people can start to get doubtful. No, we need the purity of doctrine. We need something that's strong, something that's going to last. Where do we today find our purity of doctrine? It's founded in God's Word, right? It's the life. It is the Christian life. You find it in God's Word. As you read it and you study it and you apply it to your lives, you make application to it, and it changes lives. I trust it is. It must be pure doctrine. It must be something that is going to stand the test of time, and we have that in God's Word. It's going to stand. And Paul is charging Timothy to have the purity of doctrine, have the life that is in that. And now we're going to go to the second one. As we look at Paul talking here to Timothy, we have the purpose of doctrine. Verse 5. Now the end, or the purpose of the commandment. Why you want life in it? Why you want everything why do you want to have the purity of doctrine? Because there's life there. Now the end of it, the commandment, is charity. The same word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity. That agape love. That love that is a choice. Charity out of a pure heart. And of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The purpose of doctrine is love. Love and no divisions. That's why. A good conscience, nothing standing between. That is love. And how do we get that? We get that by confessing our faults one to another, praying one for another, forgiving one another. We get that by having faith unfeigned. We have. It says there in this verse, the last part of verse 5, and of faith unfeigned. And I want to highlight that. What is this faith unfeigned? This love is not something that just looks like it on the outside. We can go through the form this morning of being a brotherhood pulled together. We can go through the works and say that we have this faith in God, and it's, well, what's unfeigned? Unfeigned it's real. It's not someone that's just pretending to be something that they are not. Let's go look what this is. The purpose of doctrine is love. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so we have this working out as we think about love and what the Bible calls us to and what Paul calls Timothy here. At the end, why there's life there? Why you have the purity of the law? What does it bring us to? And what's the purpose of it? That so it produces love. And let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to take some time to read and to break this passage down a little bit. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Remember that verse that we read there in verse 5? That faith unfeigned. It's so easy for us to fall into these first three. We can look so right on the outside. Look so right on the outside. But what's inside? Gift of prophecy. Understand all mysteries. Knowledge is there. All faith. And if you'd see somebody like that, you'd say they have it. But in verse 3, the last part, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. How important is this charity? How important is this love that we're called to? Well, Paul was writing there in Timothy. Now the purpose and why Paul is writing to Timothy is charity. Paul's saying, Timothy, make sure it grows in the church. Make sure it's there. That's the purpose. Verse 4 of chapter 13. charity suffereth long. This is, he's going on here in Corinthians and sharing what love is, what this choice is. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now in part, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. What is so great about this charity? Did you notice the strength in it? What all it does? What does love do in your life and in my life? This passage highlights it for us. It tells us what love does. Not what it maybe does, not what it should do, but what it does. It's a choice that's going to be worked out if it's love. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. Let's look at these. Let's highlight them. What does love do? Love suffers long. It's a long-suffering love. It's long-suffering when others are unloving. It's patient with them. That's what long-suffering is. Jesus, think with me. How Jesus is patient with you and with I. He's patient at all times. There's times when I should know better. As I looked in my past and in my life today, we know better. But Jesus in His patience works with us. He wants to see you grow to be more like Him. We like to think sometimes that we can make that big step and we are like Jesus then, and then we give our hearts to Him and everything's good after that. But no, He's patient with us. He helps us. He's long-suffering with us. We live in a world with much impatience. Want everything now, and it wears off on us. And we try to apply it to our Christian life. We're there, we got it, and we go on. No, it don't work that way. Patient. Jesus has so much patience with us. Why do we struggle to be long-suffering with those about us? Maybe it's just me that does that. Love is long-suffering. Love is patient. The second one I see, what does love do in this passage? In verse 4, love acts kindly. It doesn't work to destroy one another. It's kind. It's kind in our speech. It's physically kind. Maybe with the speech could be emotional kind. It's not going to tear someone else down. James writes about that tongue, that little member that can, it's so small, but it can create such a big fire. Love acts kindly, and it controls the tongue. And when the tongue is not controlled, it goes and uses that tongue to ask forgiveness. Christian love is always kind. Jesus was kind. And so as we try to be more Christ-like, it calls us to be kind and loving at all times and in all kinds of circumstances. Let's go on. What else does love do in this passage? Love rejoices in the truth, verse 6. Rejoices in the truth. We must seek truth. Yes, truth from the Bible. Because it's there. But what about truth about us as well? I find it easy when a story is told to me to take the first version I hear of it and apply it and think it's truth. Is it just me? And then it's so easy to want to go over and tell someone else, did you hear this? Did you get both sides of it? There's two sides to every story. Make sure. Make sure that you're seeking truth in your life. Fill your life with truth. Not a story that's not truth, but the truth about us as well. Let's go to the next one. What does love do? Love bears all things in verse 7. No matter the insult, no matter the injury. It bears all things, bears all insult. But it also carries, love carries the burdens of others cheerfully. Love overlooks the faults in others. It bears all things. Go to the next one. What does love do? Love believes all things in verse 7 as well. It trusts. It trusts. It looks for the best in others and it wants to trust others. Doesn't mean here that it's just a weak anything you tell somebody, that's what they believe. It's not what it's talking about here. But it believes the best. It wants the best for individuals. And it's willing to step out again when there's forgiveness sought and to trust them and to strive to help them and to trust them. And it looks for the best in them and how to help them through. It believes all things. Another one, what else does love do? The next one, hopes all things, verse 7. Jesus did not give up hope on me. He didn't give up hope for you and for me. We need to extend that to those about us. As we help them, we hope that they give them hope in heaven. And we strive to lead them to truth and to help them to have that hope. And the last one I have, what does love do? Love endures all things. In verse 7. I don't know. Everything else in this world has a breaking point. Comes a point in time where you can take the strongest machine, you can take the strongest steel, and they usually give a breaking point on it. But not love. True agape love endures all things. It's the strongest that's out there. It's stronger than anything else. Jesus showed it for you and I. As he went to the cross, a sinless man. Love endured the cross. All right, let's go back up through here. There are some things in these verses here that says what love does not do. And so let's take a look at them. Verse 4, love does not envy. If you're jealous, if you're envying something in your life, it's not love. You're going to destroy love when there's envy. Envy springs from catering to self, and it has a self-centeredness to it. Love doesn't do it. Let's go to the second one. What else does love not do? Love does not boast in verse 4. No boasting. The next one in verse 5 there. Love does not puff itself up. Does not do that. It doesn't strive to lift itself up by its bootstrap. It doesn't say, look at me. It's not puffed up. If you find yourself striving to fulfill self, love doesn't do that. The next one, love does not behave rudely. It doesn't. Love does not seek its own advantage. In verse 5, these are mostly from verse 4 and verse 5. Love does not seek its own advantage. It doesn't twist it to their own advantage, so it's all about me again. And notice that's what a lot of these are when love does not do. It's about me, and we have to deal with that because we live in that body of me. Love does not lose its temper in verse 5 as well. It doesn't do it. Love does not keep a record of wrongs in verse 5. It doesn't do it. It's not chalking them down. This thing. Somebody wronged me over here. And then when you finally get the last straw broke, then you can list a whole list of problems that you have with that individual. Why? Because you're thinking about self. I've struggled with this sometimes too, okay? It's something that falls into or comes pretty close to us. But we keep no record of wrongs. Love doesn't do it. And then the last one I have in this passage, what do love does not do? Love does not delight in evil. Verse 6. It doesn't see delight in the evils. Can I say the evils that are about us? Love doesn't do it. What are you going to build your life on? What is the purpose of reading and staying close to God's Word and purpose of doctrine and the teachings that we have from the Scripture that we make application in our group? What do we say doctrine is? A belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church? Why do we make the rules where we do? Why do we work to make application to scriptures? Because we want love to blossom. The love we're talking about in this passage is not an accident or something automatic, something that comes automatically to you. Neither is it the other loves that, if you study into the definition of love and how it's all different used, it's not something you stumble into and you just fell in love. We maybe hear that about us today. It's not talking about this. We're talking about a love, the agape love. Remember, it's a choice. And as you take these things of what love does and what love does not do, and we evaluate our lives, and we should evaluate our lives with this passage, and we take the Scripture and we apply it to our lives, it's a choice we make. Who's going to control us? How do we have this love? It is something that is made possible by the love of God. As He sent His Son to die for you and I, He showed us the perfect example of love. And as you study and as you nourish that and as you ponder what all Jesus has done for you and I, it grows more and more. The agape love becomes closer to you. It's easier and closer to you. Let's go to the third point. So we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, going back to this doctrine thought. Let's read verse 6 to 11. 1 Timothy 1, verse 6. For which some having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which has committed my trust. Let's cease reading there. We have the perversion of doctrine. So I mentioned purity of doctrine. We go to the scripture. We see truth and we study truth. And we take it. And why do we do that? We do it because of love, wanting to grow more in love with God. But now we have this law come in. It can disrupt our Christian life. The law can come in. Hold your finger there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's turn back to Romans 3. I didn't write this passage out in my notes here, but Romans chapter 3 has a verse I'd like to read at this time. As we think about this law, why, if the law can derail us from serving God, why do we have it? Verse 19, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. There's many passages we could turn to as we think about this point, and we don't have the time for it. But I want to just try to pull our minds around this. Now, verse 19 of chapter 3. Now we know that Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. We didn't have the law. If we didn't have a line that you draw, and you say, this is where we're standing on. We get that line from God's Word. But you think with me of the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. They took the law and went beyond, and it superseded their spiritual life. They forgot about that love in the middle. The purpose of it is, the purpose of why we take application is so that we can have an inner experience of serving God. And the law is there to help us to get to that, to understand that we sidestep here. We're sidestepping God and what He has for us. It must be an inner experience. The law is good and meant to be used today. But it must never, never take the place on the outside where you say, I'm a Christian. I gave my heart to the Lord. I can serve the Lord now. I'm in the church. I'm doing things right. Like Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy in the first part. We looked at that a little bit. And it needs to be more than that. It needs to be something that's strong. Something that's sure. And that is a Christian life. That is built on faith in Jesus Christ. Few concluding thoughts. As we pull this all together, in that chapter 3, I'd like to inspire in each and every one of you a desire to study in this passage a little more. And to read it more with this in mind, because there's many messages you can make out of this. But read it sometimes. sometime as I was studying into this and I thought about verse 15 there, as Paul's writing, and this is how he wants the church to operate. This is how he wants the body of Christ to look like in this world. And he comes on into on down through, and he starts giving instruction to Timothy there, and he opens himself up in chapter 1, verse 12, and Paul writes, and he writes about his own ministry and how he is so least, but he has been faithful, and God counted him faithful to put him in a ministry. And then he goes on in the last part of that chapter 1, he tells Timothy, he said, I'm passing this on to you. You could go on into chapter 2 as he expounds on public worship and what he expects from that. But the challenge is this. I want to leave with us. How deep is my love for the church? How deep is my love for God? Is it lived out in everyday life? Paul's charge to Timothy is a charge for you and I. Where's your doctrine at? How strong is it? The greatest of these is charity. Let's kneel for prayer.